Psalm 22, verses 22 to 31. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Let us pray. Eternal Father, whose Son Jesus Christ ascended to the throne of heaven, that he might rule over all things as Lord and King, keep the church in unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace, and bring the whole created order to worship at his feet, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Tonight, we're thinking about Holy Trinity values, our vision and responsibilities towards the world. And I always get a little bit cautious around the word world. I couldn't even say it. We always get a bit cautious around the word world because it can mean so much, and how we use the word world can mean different things. World doesn't just mean earth. It can mean right here in Old Hill. It can mean right there in America. It literally means everything encompassing the world for me. So when I preach sermons on this, when I'm talking about mission of the world, I could just as easily be talking about mission on the high street here as I could be about sending somebody over to Nepal to minister over there. World is everything. It is God's dominion. It is God's creation. In our reading today, we can see that we need to seek and orientate ourselves towards God and his priorities. We can see, and we will see, hopefully, that Jesus became man so man could know God. And once we understand this, our praise leads us into action for what matters to God, not what matters to us. It always strikes me how when we look at the Bible, there is often a very simple concept within it. Come listen, go tell. Is often what we're told. Come listen about God, worship God, and go and tell other people about God. And why would it be more complicated? If we're all made in God's image, if we're all made to worship God, why would it be complicated? But it always strikes me how easy it is for things to get forgotten. How people needed to be reminded and called back throughout the Bible to what was important. Because the stuff of life gets in the way. And now, this isn't a setup for the commercialism of Christmas. I'm not talking about the stuff getting in the way and the presents and the shopping lists and the lights, although they do. Richard Hooker once said, reason speaks where scripture is silent. Or we do our best to understand God's will based on what we understand when we just can't find the scripture that answers our question. And that's really difficult. It helps us to understand God. But the problem is we'd all quite like God to say that we're doing okay, and actually it's the other person who's wrong. We'd quite like God to say what we want to hear, so we don't have to change. Because actually that's nice and easy, isn't it? But Richard Hooker also said, the churches of the world are like the oceans, separate but contiguous. They are separate but connected to each other by the single point that they are all oceans. They flow into one another and are part of one greater body of water. If you're in a boat, you don't suddenly realise you've gone from the Atlantic Ocean into the Pacific Ocean, do you? There's not a big welcome sign saying welcome to the Pacific. Nope, you just, these are lines of man. But they all flow into each other naturally. If one rises, they all rise. If one falls, they all fall. When interpreting the Bible, a lecturer of mine used to say, and I know he was quoting a Protestant priest in America, but he used to say, a text without a context is a pretext. Let me help you with that. By taking a text out of its context, it is possible to manipulate it and make it say what it doesn't, accidentally or on purpose. And this is a real challenge when we're talking about reason. Reason is based on what we know. And that is why, when we study the Bible, it's really important to always position the text within the larger narrative of what God was doing. Why? Because it's really easy to make the text say things it was never meant to say. It's really easy to exclude people from it. It's really easy to make those people who are least like us not our priority, and reinforce the ones who are more like us our priority. And we probably do that a lot in our everyday lives. I don't know about you, but I'm an avid Facebook user. Anyone else a Facebook user? Oh, this is going to be a hard one. How many of us go out of our way to surround ourselves with friends who don't agree with us? Not many. How many of us seek out news which offends our political, social, religious beliefs? Not many of us. How many of us buy newspapers we don't like? How many of us buy a newspaper? I mean, you know, in the modern age. We live in a society where we dislike friends on Facebook because they say something we don't like. We have relationships and we circle ourselves with people who are like us. We circle ourselves and get our news from things that say the things we want to hear. Because it's so much easier to process information when it affirms what we already know. To be around people who agree with us is easier and less tiring. And we ignore those who we don't get on with. It strikes me that in a world where we are more connected than ever, we are more aware of what is happening in it than ever, we also have more control over the sources that feed us that information. We also have more control over where that material comes from. And that gives us a me-shaped view of the world, unfortunately. And in the light of fake news, we have to accept that we need to broaden our sources, broaden our vision of the world. We need to seek, there's that word that kept coming up in the reading tonight, seek God. We need to seek truth, not just receive it. And in that searching, be prepared to be challenged in what we see and ask ourselves, what should our response be? Psalm 22, in its entirety, is presented by some commentators as an individual's cry for help, closing with a particularly remarkable and extensive act of praise. So we had the act of praise bit, the nice bit. Before that, there was a bit of a lament, and David was having a really bad day. In isolation, verses 1 to 21 imply that the suppliant is currently distraught, while verses 22 to 31 imply that the worshipper is in a position to testify how great Yahweh's deliverance has been. It almost implies there's two separate ways of doing this, and I don't agree. However, more importantly, within this psalm, and in the scope of that deliverance, we can see some bookending going on from the New Testament. Psalm 22, verses 1, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where have we seen that before? On the cross. Psalm 22, 31 says, he has done it. Who has done it? God. Which can also be translated to, it is done. Where did we hear that? On the cross. The words we find Jesus saying in his last moments as he took on our sin on the cross, as he hung there on the tool of social disgrace, are the very words which envelope this psalm. And whilst this psalm can be suggested to be one which, in the greater context of the Bible, provides a profound view of the kingdom of heaven and some insight into the scope of the gospel and the expectation on God's people, but we do have to be careful not to make the text say something it wasn't intended. I've made a massive read into Jesus right there. Like the way I consume news, I have a perspective I want to be true. I want to see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. And I do. And I'm really excited about the Old Testament because my idea that Jesus is there for hundreds of years before he appeared on earth is what I want to see. I really do. But I have to be careful not to overread too much into it. I have to let the text speak. But even then, I still apply my own preconceptions to it. When I read I hear me, perhaps, or some anonymous author. So when I hear I will declare, I just hear some anonymous author. I wonder how many people do the same thing. They think of I will declare being said in a small setting, almost like a house group, like me saying it to my friends. But this is much bigger than that. The author of this is David. And I never think of David necessarily as the I in the Psalms. I have to remind myself it's David. King David is saying this. In his assembly to his people, the words he speaks have immense weight. In the context they are spoken, the king's words are heard. He has gathered his people. I have a proclamation to make. Behold the king. Behold your God. Even today, we still get that, I think. When our queen speaks and makes a proclamation, when she does her Christmas speech, when she addresses people, her words have weight. They don't just fall on the floor. They are carried far and wide. They circle the globe in minutes. If you're Donald Trump, those words get turned into a funny little picture and a slogan gets added to it. But they go around the world. The words of our leaders have weight. David was the leader of these people. And he, the great king, was going to say, I'm going to declare you. Whilst it starts off, he makes this huge proclamation. And it's wonderful. This proclamation has a massive consequence. In doing so, it gives us a view of what worship in the world looked like for David. David, in his splendor, will declare the name of God corporately to his people. His assembly, gathered together as one, waiting to hear what the king had to say. And this isn't a one-way thing. And it isn't just limited to a few people. David makes this huge proclamation, and he wants the word to spread to all the people of Israel, to all the tribes. Whilst it starts off in a subjectively small worship context, he expects the calling to spread far and wide. In David's words, he is calling on the people to reorientate themselves back to God. Stop doing things your own way and come back. He wants their worship to be full of praise, honour and awe of God. These aren't simple passing words. These are instructions to his people. You know what you should be doing? Now do it. Re-establish your relationship with God. Do you notice how there is nothing in this section about what I want as an individual, what I need? It's really easy for us to become concerned with the things that we're concerned about, or become distracted by our own experiences. But David's first point is to tell people who know of God, look to him, be orientated to him, celebrate what he has done, be amazed, because it is when we are open to seeing what God has done and what God is capable of, then we are aligning with God, with what God wants, and we can see the things which matter to God, and they will matter to us. Because when we're in relationship, the things which matter to our partners and friends matter to us too. And God wants that relationship with us, with all of us. He wants to be in relationship with all of creation. Because, point two, Jesus became man so man could know God. The words David spoke are no different to the words of Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. This is God's desire for everyone. Notice that it says heart, soul, and mind. There is nothing in us which shouldn't be orientated towards God. And God may call on us to use any of it in his ministry. Why? Because we don't have a distant God who is uncaring for his creation. We have one who is actively working in his creation, who cares deeply for it. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he draws us right back to the love and concern God has for his creation. As his body was enduring the pain and humiliation of the cross, Jesus pours out verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Some people, commentators and others, some people have said that it was at this point when Jesus had the fullness of sin upon him, God couldn't look on him any longer. God couldn't look on the sin and had to turn away. And yet verse 24 stands against it. Jesus knew he was quoting Psalm 22. As a wise lady said, the early church didn't have the full New Testament yet. It was still being written. The letters were still being sent. So they were seeing Jesus through the lens of the Old Testament. Jesus knew Scripture. And he knew the inevitable consequence and the conclusions of the words he spoke. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Notice how the writer suddenly starts writing in the direct third person. He has not hidden his face from him. The author isn't talking about his own suffering. It's not I or me. He's not talking about his own suffering anymore, but someone else's. Up until this point, this has been an individual psalm focused on David. Nowhere else in this psalm does he directly refer to a third person as him. As Jesus faced pain and death, as Jesus took on sin, God wasn't absent. He wasn't ignoring him. He was very present in it and heard the cry of prayer. The image seems clear. God wants relationship with everyone, regardless. The language of this section is about the personal relationship with God and through the lens of the cross. About huge reconciliation with the Father who hasn't turned away from creation. What says more of relationship than to be able to look on each other, look on each other's face, look into each other's eyes, without feeling awkward, without giggling, without being uninterested, What speaks of relationship more than listening to one another? God heard his cry and his face wasn't turned away. God wanted relationship. Through Jesus, this is the offer. This relationship with God. And it's a universal one. And it's available beyond all the tribes of Israel. To all. But our beliefs must drive out our actions. And how can people cry out if they don't know who to turn to? Seek people and they don't know who to find. The consequences we know are serious. If people don't know who to seek, don't know the name to call upon, how can they enter a relationship with God? And what's the consequence of that? Which is why the church needs to call all believers. Which is why the praise leads into action. I hadn't turned your sheet over. In verse 25 and 26, David makes his second declaration. I will fulfill my vows. In the backdrop of God not turning his face away, David will corporately praise, and part of that praise will lead him into action. It is at the point David shows us what happens when we're aligned with God. His priorities are aligned with God's priorities. He is concerned with the things God is concerned about. And from that concern comes not only a small action, but three huge world-changing desires. The first one, the poor will eat and be satisfied. The second one, the name of God will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, so every family and nation will know the Lord. And three, all who are rich of spirit know God and worship him and him alone. And this isn't just a view for the then. This is a view for the then, the now, and the to come. We are the generation of the unborn. We are the ones who cannot keep ourselves alive. And we know this. These three points are nothing new to us, because they are throughout the Bible. This is a view of the new kingdom. It is a vision not limited by time, location, economic position. It is a vision open to all through Jesus Christ. Everyone will bow down. Everybody will bow a knee before the throne. Everyone without exception. It's the only certain thing each one of us has in our lives, that sooner or later we will expire. And people can either be rich of spirit or they can be in the dust. Because there is only one man in history who could keep himself alive. And he is the man who died on the cross for us. And he is the one through whom we can come to the feast and worship him and him alone. He is the one who enables our hearts to live forever. His is the name we need to declare to all the people of the world. His death on the cross and the reconciliation which is available through it is the theme of praise. He is the one who said, "Go tell, make disciples of many nations." Jesus' view was global, for everybody to be unified in his body. It's not just that we are called to do it. We are told to work towards it. The media would have us believe that the world is becoming less Christian. Year on year, we're told that numbers are falling. But it says right here, Jesus is the Lord who rules over the nations. And we continue to see this in areas where the people are persecuted the most, in the places where people are the poorest. This is where we see the greatest revival. This is where the church is growing. That is where we see those who are rich in spirit worshipping at the Lord's table. But if we want to see revival continue, we need to support the global church and those who seek to build it. We need to challenge the iniquity we see in the world. We need to enable mission partners to go forward. And we need to hear when we're called to be missioners. God has a calling for all of us. And it might not be based here in Old Hill. It might be based somewhere else. But we can only challenge these things if we don't turn our faces away. If we don't ignore the cries for help. It's all too easy for us to tune out of what is happening in the world, accept the viewpoint which affirms our own, be served news rather than search for it, help the people who are most like us or can easily be seen by us. But that isn't following God's priorities. I'm not saying we need to give £2 every time the advert comes on the TV, but I am saying our priorities need to be orientated towards God's. And from that, our action should flow first. God's church is global. We are part of the body of Christ, and through it are already partakers of the feast, which is promised. But Paul warns us about the body. 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. God has put the body together so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices in it. We are members of that body, with our fellow brothers and sisters all over the world. We need to tell people what that name is, though, so that they can seek it. And as members of that body, we are called to be one without division, concerned for each other. So I want to commend to you tonight, seek God and his priorities. Build on that relationship so that you can know what God cares about, and let it guide your actions. Don't turn your face away, but listen to the cries for help and know where they come from. Amen.